Well, welcome back. Happy middle of August. We're getting close to some cooler weather. I know I'm excited for it. Before we begin, I just want to make sure you all have a handout. And if you do have a handout, I have one important correction to make. On the main idea, this is getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but it says, in preaching, God reveals his glory in Christ, displays his glory by building his church, and reflects his glory. So, if you wouldn't mind, just go ahead and supply an L after the G and before the O so that it's glory. Anyway, just want to make sure to correct that from the outset. But join me in prayer as we before we jump in. Well, Father, we know that all of life is moving toward the end of the full consummation of your glory as we dwell with you, with the Holy Spirit, and with your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you come quickly, Lord Jesus? Bring about that day. Even today, God, help our hope to be set upon that glory. And as we consider the topic of preaching this morning, we pray that as long as you tarry, you would help us to see every opportunity to sit under the preaching of your word as an opportunity to behold your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Teach us these things, equip us in these things, and convince our heart of these things. Help us to love you more. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you back to the last session of this series on God's glory in the church. We've been working through the subject of God's glory in the church, looking at various elements. This has been just a short 5-week class, and we're going to wrap things up by thinking about the particular topic of how God's glory in the church is seen through preaching. So that's going to be what we're going to consider this morning. Just as a reminder of kind of what we've been trying to do in this class, this is an overview. This class is about the beauty and gravity of the local church by tracing how God's glory is, keyword here, uniquely displayed through the ordinary means of grace, ordinances, gathering, and sacraments. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, the gathered people of God, and the preached word are not peripheral, that's a hard word to say, but central to God's plan for revealing his glory in the world. This series hopes to cast a vision of the church as God's glorious dwelling place on earth, not as a mere human institution, a place where God's visible, audible, and communal signs of grace are held out to and cherished by all. I hope that if you've been with us since the beginning, that you've been encouraged and helped by thinking of the church in these ways. And as we wrap up our series, again, as I mentioned, we're going to consider particularly how God's glory is displayed in preaching. And for all of us, if we intend to go to the service after this, the 10:30 main gathering, we have the opportunity to put what we're going to learn now into practice as we sit under preaching. So it's kind of a unique opportunity there. As we begin, I want to take a quick straw poll from you all. So this is going to require some participation on your part. Just by quick raise of hands, how many of you were saved through hearing the gospel preached in a church, a conference, on a podcast, or YouTube? That's a good amount. All right, how many of you were saved through hearing the gospel preached by a parent, friend, or other person? Yeah, probably the majority. How many of you were saved through hearing the gospel preached to you by the Holy Spirit, simply as you read it, just as you read the Bible? Yeah, a few here. What do all of these instances, ways that we were saved through the gospel, what do they have in common? What's the common thread in all of these? Who said that? Yeah. Remind me your name again, sister.
Esther,
yes. What else? She says the word of God. The Holy Spirit's at work. That's right. There's a little bit of a cheat up here. Anyone know what this verse says? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of Christ. That's right. So what we have in common in all of these instances, whether it's a sermon, a podcast, a family member, a friend, a coach, a teacher, a sibling, a neighbor, a coworker, a sermon, is that we heard the word of the gospel. And then the word of the gospel took effect, took root into our hearts to bring about life. And so faith is impossible apart from hearing the word of Christ. You cannot, apart from God's word, apart from revelation of the gospel, come to know the Lord. It is impossible to be on a mountaintop and simply look at the beauty and majesty of creation and say, I can believe. Sure, this may tell you something of God and may probe your heart and your conscience that there is a God that you ought to work towards. Paul makes this point in the book of Acts. But it is only by hearing that we come to know God, that we come to hear and receive the word of Christ. Now, what's the connection here between the preaching of the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, and the glory of God? To put it another way, in what ways does preaching reveal God's glory? Also an open question for the group. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of Christ, as we receive Christ, what's the relationship to God's glory? Yeah, Susan says his glory is reflected in us, so we become a part of it. We're going to consider that subject a little bit more here in a minute. What else? Yeah. Vance says it exposes, it exclaims, it teaches of who God is. God is at work of redemption in history, in our lives, in all of the world. And so when he calls us to himself through the preaching of the gospel, he is sweeping us up along into his grand story of redemption, which, as we explored in the past classes, is the ultimate end of God's glory. A people saved for himself who reflect his glory together with him. So again, God's word is the primary means by which God reveals himself to his people. Faith comes by hearing, and so God glorifies himself through the proclamation of Christ. Another part of the glory of God in preaching is seen in the fact that through the Holy Spirit, ordinary words become the very means by which God gives life to his people and continues to transform them. Do you ever think about that? What's interesting about the common thread of all of us in this room that have been saved is that when we heard the gospel, we were formerly dead. A dead person can't respond to anything. They're dead. But God, by virtue of the word, resurrects us into life. That's the power of the preached word in the gospel. So we're going to narrow in on more specifically the type of preaching that happens in the church. But I want to emphasize, and we're going to get to this in this first point, that all preaching has as its center form the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the non-believer, they receive Jesus, they receive faith by hearing of the word of Christ. And for the believer, all of God's word is intended to bring you to Christ, to help you be built up into him. If you hear sermons and all you take away are kind of religious platitudes or propositions, none of those things will give you the power for the Christian life. You must be anchored into Christ. Christ cannot be divorced from his benefits. What I mean by that is that we don't look to Christ solely for salvation. We look to Christ to cling to him so that all the blessings, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that are seated in Christ become ours. So here's the main point I want to unpack this morning for us. In preaching, God reveals his glory in Christ, displays his glory in the church, and reflects God's glory in obedience. Our outline is simply going to follow that main idea. Preaching reveals God's glory in Christ, displays God's glory in the church, and reflects God's glory in obedience. Now, this is not a lesson about expositional preaching. That would be a fine lesson, but this lesson does assume that the most faithful form of preaching is the kind of preaching that brings out of Scripture what's already there and leaves out that which the preacher might be tempted to insert. So again, expositional preaching is that type of preaching which simply seeks to bring out of Scripture what's truly there and to leave out what's not there, faithfully proclaiming the gospel of God. Because God's word is his chosen instrument for revealing himself to his people, showing Christ to them and teaching them how to live, preaching should not be full of man's opinions, man's ideas, or man's interest. It ought to simply, rightly, and gloriously uncover the riches of God's word through the proper exegesis of the text and contextualization. So I know that many of you have been in the context of UBC for some time. This is the faithful way that all the preachers that stand in the pulpit seek to apply to God's word, to kind of like an archaeologist, pull out the riches of what's there in the text, but not just to give it as kind of, okay, here's what it is, but to explain what it means and why it's significant. That's what good preaching does. If God simply wanted his word to be received only through the Bible, he wouldn't have given us preachers. But God knew and understand that we need preachers to help explain these things to us, to do so in a winsome and persuasive and encouraging and applicatory way, but fundamentally to explain simply what's in the text. So again, all Christians, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and are able to discern what God's word says, but he's particularly established preachers in preaching to help build up the church through the regular diet of God's word as we gather. What I want to focus on in our time for this point is the way that faithful preaching reveals God's glory in Christ. So what do I mean by this? How does faithful preaching reveal God's glory in Christ? Well, do you remember what happened on the road to Emmaus after Jesus' resurrection when he is explaining the teaching of God's word to his disciples? What does Jesus say to them? He says to them, first he's explaining to them and unfolding to them how all of Moses and all of the scriptures are pointing to him. So Jesus himself understands that all of the Bible finds its culmination of understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Or do you remember from our series in John, what Jesus says in John 5 when addressing the Jewish leaders? He says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, and it is they that bear witness about me." Again, this is that important point that life is not found in propositions. Life is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is a story of grand proportions, but its clear purpose is to unfold God's redemptive plan, which culminates in the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, ascension, and one day return of his son, Jesus. In this way, all preaching, no matter where a preacher finds himself in the Bible, must be about Christ. This is not to say that every sermon is reductionistic and ignores the contextual content and context of the particular text that they're preaching, but it is to say that every sermon is anchored in the hope of life in Christ and in the hope of being able to continue to endure in Christ until the very end. And so, again, the connection here between God's glory and preaching is that if faithful preaching is to lead us into Christ, to behold him, as we behold him, we see something of God's glory. Look what the writer of Paul in Colossians says of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the very image, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So when we see Christ in the scriptures, this is what we see. When faithful preaching holds out to us the glory of Christ, this is what we are able to hold on to. This is the person that we're able to receive, to enjoy, to help push us along in the Christian life. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. This is the sermon passage we're going to be considering this morning that Nick Roark's going to be preaching. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is preeminent. He is the final revelation of God, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. If this is who Jesus is, and if Jesus is, as this text says, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, preaching is the instrument by which this glorious Savior, the very glory of God, is heralded, and by which the people of God behold him and cherish him and adore him. In other words, what we see from these verses is that as Jesus is put before us in preaching, we have the opportunity to behold the very glory of God. Do you remember what happened when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and God said that he would pass before him with his glory? Which way did Moses get to face? Was he facing God like this or like this? He had to turn his back because the glory of God was too wonderful, too splendid, too holy, too awesome for him to be able to see it and not die. Friend, in Christ, this very morning, when we move over to the main hall and you hear Christ held out to you, you get to see and behold the glory of God face to face. Do you feel that privilege? Does that sink into the depth of your heart every time you hear faithful gospel preaching? Is Christ glorious to you? Or is he just an add-on in the sermon? As a Christian, you know, when the gospel's preached, it's for the non-believer. The non-believer needs to hear this and to receive Christ. Or when you listen, do you wait eagerly to hear of Christ, to receive him, to behold him, to see the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature held out before you? I love the way that this is one of my favorite pastors, favorite preachers, this book, The Whole Christ. It's one of the most influential in the last 10 years of my Christian life. He says, "Is it obvious to me an engrossing concern that the chief focus, the dominant note in the sermon I preach or hear is Jesus Christ and him crucified? Or is the dominant emphasis and perhaps the greatest energies of the preacher focused somewhere else, perhaps on how to overcome sin, life, or on the benefits to be received in the gospel? All of these are legitimate emphases in their own place, but that place is never center stage. When people are broken by sin, full of shame, feeling weak, conscious of failure, ashamed of themselves and in need of counsel, they do not want to listen to preaching that solely expounds the truth of the discrete doctrines in their church's confession of faith, but fails to connect them with the marrow of the gospel grace in Christ and the Father of infinite love for sinners." Again, what we're not saying here is that every sermon ought to be reductionistic and not consider the content of what's happening here. But insofar as the content of Scripture is divorced from the person of Christ and solely comes across as information or as even points of application, it's falling short. The Scriptures bear witness and testimony that all of these things, as Jesus himself testify, reveal himself. And so as we learn of various aspects of doctrine and teaching from the Bible, all of these things are anchored in the strength, the power, the joy, the glory that is beheld in Christ. To put it simply, preaching reveals God's glory in Christ because as we behold the truth of God's word, we are led to Christ, who is our life, and in him we behold God's glory face to face. Do you remember the stained glass from my first lesson? Some of you may not have been here. I know Danny knows this. I was there with Danny. So we see here the beauty of stained glass as light shines through it. But what does this same stained glass look like when there's no light shining through? It's dark. It's veiled. It doesn't have the same glory, the same majesty, the same beauty as it does when light shines through. When preaching is divorced from the gospel, when preaching fails to lead us into the hope and the glory that is in Christ, this is what it looks like. But thanks be to God, we're in a church where the gospel is always heralded to us, where Christ is held out to us, where we, by faith, as those who are believers in Christ, seek to receive the word and understand how it relates to Christ, and it shines magnificently through the glass. There are two parts to this. Obviously, the preacher bears responsibility in these things, but I want to encourage us, exhort us, challenge us, that we also bear responsibility. If you're out there and you hear gospel preaching, you hear preaching in sermons, and you hear these things, and you're tempted to think, how can I improve myself? How can I simply do these things in order to be more obedient? Those are actually good instincts. It's better to think about how these things relate to change in your life than it is to just dismiss them. But if that's all you do, and instead you don't think, how would this text draw me into the Lord Jesus Christ? In what ways does the gospel relate to and connect into this passage so that I can tap into him and receive all his benefits for life, both in him, but also life as we're sanctified? So I just want to encourage you, as you listen today, as you listen to preaching wherever you go, always have a mind for how these things relate to the glory that is manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has made this point crystal clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Preaching is the Spirit-empowered heralding of Christ crucified and risen. In abstract theological preaching, the glory of God is set before the eyes of his people, not again in abstract theological terms alone, but in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son who came in the flesh, died for sinners, rose in power, and will one day return again. Before we move on to the second point, I just want to take a moment. Any feedback, any questions from you, any things you're wrestling with, thinking through? People always ask excellent questions after the class, but for the benefit of your brothers and sisters, I wish you would ask them now. Or comments. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great observation. I think that's right. She's making the observation that there are a lot of praise songs that can lift the emotions, but they're devoid of Christ. And as soon as those emotions burn quickly for a minute, what happens? It dies out. It's like a match. And then it burns out. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later, but preaching ought to affect the emotions in the way that we are emotional beings. We aren't just purely intellectual beings, so it ought to stir our affections. But if preaching only stirs emotions and isn't grounded in what's actually true or in the life-giving power of Christ, then it won't stand. It won't remain. So that's an encouragement to steer far away from pastors who tickle the ears but don't speak the truth. Paul says this later in 2 Timothy, that false teachers come in and they get to people who have itching ears for what they want to hear. Any other questions or observations? Yeah, Dan. Okay. The medium is the message from Neil Postman. Yeah, say a little bit more. What do you mean by that?
Well, because in America, it's all about entertainment.
Mm.
But expositional preaching does not lend itself to entertainment. The glories of Christ and Him crucified cannot be reduced to sound bites and humor. So what about that kind of preaching?
Yeah.
You mentioned.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Dan's making the point that sometimes there can be the type of preaching that leaves you very impressed with the preacher, but not so much with the person that the preacher is supposed to be preaching about, which is Jesus. Yeah, I think, again, the Lord can use many different means of faithful preaching to draw people to Himself. He has in the past. He's even used it as Paul says in Philippians, teachers who teach out of their own selfish ambition, and yet the Lord is somehow still seeking to use it. So just want to caveat by saying the Lord works in mysterious ways at times, but I'm convinced, and the other elders of UBC are convinced, that the most faithful type of preaching is the type of preaching that simply stands up and exclaims again what's true about God's word. There may be appropriate times to insert various illustrations or humor, other things, but the large substance, the meat of what a sermon is proclaiming God's word and heralding the person of Jesus Christ. This is another reason I think it's important as well that preaching, in some sense, it's a monologue. There is a type of dialogue back and forth as you listen, and maybe you say amen or go on, preacher, but at the end of the day, it is God's word being proclaimed through the preacher to you. And in many ways, we're not used to that. Like, we want to be entertained. It's very rare to sit somewhere and simply receive and be instructed and be changed. Yeah. Good question. Yeah, Evan.
With preaching, is there any difference in your mind from the preacher's standpoint between being because I think we hear this, like, this dichotomy between entertainment versus the truth, but at the same time, is there any responsibility on the preacher's part while speaking truth to do it in a way that is engaging?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, poor Eutychus one time when Paul was preaching fell out of the window because he got so bored and died. So the question that Evan is asking is, like, in some sense, we don't want to create a false dichotomy between the preacher's responsibility to be engaging, that be persuasive. We see this modeled throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, that the apostolic example is one where they're seeking to persuade people from the heart. And whatever that persuasion looks like, when Paul is speaking at the Areopagus in Acts 15, he's quoting Greek philosophers to these Greek-speaking people so as to make connection with them and be winsome and persuasive. So I think some of it, to your question, Evan, is simply a matter of priority. If the ground of your preaching is personality and entertainment, and it's simply undergirded by some verses or some explanation of the text, that's the wrong ordering. If the anchor and the ground of your text is true, clear exposition of God's word, and then you adorn that with illustrations, with attempts to be winsome, attempts to connect to your people, I think that's a kind of appropriate way to go about it. But to clearly answer your question, I do think preaching fails if preaching doesn't persuade. Preaching has to go beyond simply articulating what's true. It has to seek to persuade hearts. Yeah, excellent question. Yeah, good questions. Let's keep moving. If you have more questions, we'll have some time at the end. So let's move on to the second point. Preaching displays God's glory in the church. So what's the connection to the church? Well, the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, later in Hebrews 3, warns his audience saying, today, if you hear his voice. The voice that's referenced here is the voice of God as he speaks through the scriptures and by his Holy Spirit. So as we gather as a church and hear God's word proclaimed, we're sitting in a theater of God's glory because his words will reverberate through our lives and change us. Again, this is not a lesson about expositional preaching per se, but expositional preaching is the best kind of preaching, not because it's a human-made invention, but because it seeks to faithfully unveil the riches of God's word so that they can reverberate out in the life of the church. I love the way that the late John MacArthur is recalled in Ian Murray's biography of him. He says, here is a preacher who has nothing in the way of a winning personality, good looks, or charm. Woof. Don't say that about your preachers here. What he seems to have, though, is a true authority. He recognizes in Scripture the Word of God, and when he preaches, it is Scripture that one hears. It is not the words of John MacArthur, so interesting as it is that the Word of God is of surpassing interest. That is why one listens. But what is it about encountering the words of God and preaching in the church that showcases God's glory? Well, again, through the preaching of the word by the Spirit and through the beholding of God's Son, Jesus Christ, people are transformed. Transformation happens as we're submitted to God's word. After contrasting the Old Covenant with the New Covenant in 2 Corinthians 4 and how a veil remains over the heart of the people of God apart from Christ, Paul writes, again, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So do you remember again what happened in Hebrews? What does it say of Jesus? That he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And what is this passage from 2 Corinthians saying? That we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. When God's people hear Christ preach, they are not simply informed, but they are being transformed. By beholding his glory through the preached word, we are conformed more and more into the perfect image of the Son. Again, preaching is one of the God-ordained means of our sanctification. Sanctification is just a Christian word to say one of the ways that we are changed and transformed more and more into the first Lord Jesus Christ, how we are made more holy. As we all know, when we first become Christians, there's many sins, other things we deal with, but just as a child grows and their appearance changes, so too for the Christian. Sin becomes less evident in our life. Our power in fighting the temptation of sin continues to grow. Hopefully, all of us that are in Christ are able, by his grace, to look back on our lives and see, wow, I've grown in these ways. Or this thing that I used to be tempted toward now just feels gross to me. This is what happens as God's word transforms us in the face of Jesus Christ. So this means that when you attend church each week and submit yourself under the preaching of God's word, you are not merely hearing another lecture. You're not merely hearing doctrinal truths that may interest you. But insofar as preaching is faithful to what God intends, you are being transformed. Do you think of your active participation in listening to sermons here as an act by which you are transformed by God? I'll be honest with you, I am far too distracted at times by my phone when preaching is happening. I think, oh, what are we going to do for lunch today? I think, oh, someone just texted me, I should just look at it real quick. Or I think, oh, this is a to-do list thing that I need to do this afternoon, let me jot it down so I don't forget. God is intending when I do that. I'm diverting my focus away from what God is intending. It feels really gross to say out loud. If I know that God intends to transform me through the preaching of his word, but I choose to allow my gaze to be pulled from that into other distractions, what I'm saying is, I don't want to be transformed. Whatever the focus that my mind is going to is more important than being transformed by God. Now, of course, things come up, but I think in as much as we're able to remove distractions, to seek to be faithfully encouraged by the word of God, we ought to take every opportunity to remove distractions as possible. This has also reminded me, of course, this is partly circumstantial because of my own life, but as you think of it, pray for those in the church that inevitably have to deal with distractions. Moms with young kids, this is a difficult season of life. They have to tend to their child, and they're not getting to regularly sit under the preached word in the same ways that we like to. A parent with a kid who's disruptive or needs extra attention. Health concerns that cause you to have to get up and leave the service for a time. There are many in our body, many different types of circumstances that are inevitable, that aren't the result of our own fault. Pray for those people. Pray that the Lord would continue to help them to be transformed in the time that they are able to focus. Again, this morning, we have the opportunity to behold the radiance of God's glory, to be transformed by him in the preaching of the word. Nick's going to be preaching from Hebrews 1. And again, if you recall from that passage, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. And if we're being transformed into that same image, it means that we get to behold the radiance of the glory of God. Here's how this kind of flows out. God speaks. God's people hear. And then what happens? Whoa. I hope y'all can read my handwriting. Transformation. It's a simple formula. It's as simple as 1 + 1 = 2. God speaks through the preached word. God's people hear, and transformation happens. In that sense, in some ways, it's easy. All you have to do is show up and actively listen, and God intends to transform you. If you're a visitor or a college student checking out our church this morning, our lead pastor has said this many times in preaching, and I'll say it again. Find a church that preaches God's word. Don't settle for a church that gives you a preacher's opinion or a preacher's stories or a preacher's interest. Find a church whose preachers proclaim the word of God faithfully and holistically. For we know that God does not change people through opinions. God changes people through his word. Thankfully, there are other churches in Northwest Arkansas that this is true. UBC is not the only place, but wherever you end up, if the Lord takes you from this place, if you're a member of UBC and takes you from this place, don't move somewhere that you can't find a church where you can be submitted to faithful preaching of the word and be transformed. All right, let's wrap things up here with this third point, and then we'll take some final time for some reflection. Preaching reflects God's glory in obedience. So we touched on some of these things, but this is where we get practical. If all of these things I've just said are true, what responsibility do God's people bear in their hearing? How does preaching reflect God's glory in the obedience of his people? If preaching reveals God's glory in Christ and displays God's glory in the church, then it necessarily follows that God's glory is also reflected when his people respond in obedience. Preaching is not merely about hearing, but about heeding. James warns us in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, the glory of God is diminished, at least in our own lived experience, if the word we hear on Sunday is not carried out in the way that we live on Monday. Think of Israel in the wilderness. They heard God's word again and again, but Hebrews 4:2 tells us that the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. When God's word is heard but not believed or obeyed, it becomes like seed falling on hard soil. My wife and I, just this past week, watched the documentary, The Biggest Little Farm. Have any of you seen this? Wow, not a single person? Oh, Tamron, there we go. There's some few. Okay. It's very fascinating. You should go watch it. The Biggest Little Farm. Basically, what happens is that this couple decides that they want to buy a farm in California where the soil is horrible. It's basically just a barren land, and they want to restore the land and turn it into a regenerative farm. Fascinating stuff. So what happens is they get there, and everything is dead. There's nothing green. The soil is dead. It's crumbly. It feels like chalk. It looks like chalk. But then over the course of time, by inserting certain types of crops, they literally make they brew a tea out of earthworms and dirt and poop, basically, and they spray this stuff all over the land. And what happens over time is that this soil starts to gain life. It goes from this kind of gray, light beige-colored soil to this dark, rich, heavy soil that's able to receive and maintain. And before you know it, this barren farm is turned into just a luscious place where all sorts of life thrives. There's a period when these crazy storms of torrential rains come. All the farms around them get washed out. But this farm, the water seeps into the soil. This is a long way of saying the illustration, be like that kind of soil and not like the soil when they first arrived. How do you do that? When you come to the Sunday morning service with a primed heart to receive God's word by being prayerfully receptive, by being humble in your disposition, you prepare yourself to be good soil that the word can be sown into. If you come with distractions on your mind, if you come with a hardened heart, if you come with a haughty or prideful or arrogant disposition, not willing to be changed, the seed of the word is not going to bear deeply in your heart and bear much fruit. We need to allow ourselves to be like good soil. Just some practical ways. Again, I said this earlier, but come to preaching prayerfully. Before Sunday, ask God to prepare your heart to hear, to expose sin, to give you grace to obey. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for the preacher, pray for all those that are going to be there. Pray that the Lord would help us, because apart from the Lord's help, all we're doing is building in vain. In his third sermon, Lazarus and the Rich Man, the early church father Chrysostom said this, "I often tell you," speaking to his congregation, "many days in advance of the subject of what I am going to say, in order that you may take up the book in the intervening days, go over the whole passage, learn both what is said and what is left out, and so make your understanding more ready to learn when you hear what I will say afterwards." What does this sound like? A sermon card. That's right. The sermon card is simply a tool. You don't have to do this, but preachers help those that are listening to the passage ahead of time. So far as you're provided opportunity in advance to read the sermon passage ahead of time, you're priming your heart to be like good soil to receive the word. If this isn't a regular practice you do, I would encourage you. Take time the week before to read the sermon passage that's going to come. That's right, new sermon cards today. So hot off the press, you can grab them and see the sermons that are coming. This is one way that we can come as prime soil, ready to go. It's like working out. I mean, I'm not that old, but even now I recognize a difference from when I go to work out or play a sport or something, and I don't stretch. Used to, I could get away with it, and maybe I'd be a little bit sore. Now if I do it, I will pull a muscle. So I have to stretch. I have to prepare myself for what's coming. Coming to receive the preached word is much the same way. You need to warm up your heart, warm up your muscles to receive God's word. That's one. Come to preaching prayerfully with meditation, reflection in advance. Secondly, listen with expectancy. Do you come to the sermon expecting that God will actually speak and that you will be called to change? Do you come with expectancy that through the preached word, God might be calling you to actually change something about your life? Do you reflect, it actually pierces on what's going on in your life, that when the preached word comes to you, it actually pierces you? You actually have categories for temptations that you're drawn towards, struggles that you have, discouragements that you have, so that when the preached word comes, you're able to relate it to those things. Take time beforehand, even if it's just in the drive to church, and pray that the Lord would help you think of these things. Third, respond actively. As you receive the word, you don't have to be the most vigorous of note takers, but if you hear something that pings you or pings your conscience or encourages you or could be a good conversation, just jot down a single note. Take a mental note and then discuss that with others. Take time to reflect on these things. The way that we, again, to continue to use the metaphor, allow ourselves to be good soil. When the seed is put down into the soil and it starts to grow, it still needs to be tended to. So when you receive that word, tend to it by talking about it with others, by finding ways that it can continue to be practical in your own life. Fourth, practice immediate obedience. When God convicts through the preaching of his word, don't wait. Confess that sin. Reconcile with that person. Take that step of faith in the decision that you need to go. As the famous refrain with children often goes, delayed obedience usually turns into disobedience. When we suppress the things that God is trying to convict us of or change in us, even if only for a moment, what happens is usually we become more and more calloused to the effect that God's word is supposed to have in our lives. And then this fifth one, I mentioned this earlier, but as you listen to the preached word, always bear in your mind, how does this bring me to the person of Jesus Christ? Not just the benefits of Jesus Christ, not just the work of Jesus Christ, but the person of Jesus Christ, because he cannot be divorced from all those things. And again, I don't want this to sound abstract, like, what do you mean? Like, look for the person of Jesus in preaching. What I mean by that is that if Jesus calls out to us from the preached word, if he, in his life, because he came, because he died, because he rose, and because he ascended and is coming again, wants to continue to change us, in what ways does the text that's being preached relate to him? In what ways does it connect to his character? Just think back with me to, let me see if I can go back there real quick. This passage from Colossians, what's the occasion here? Well, Paul is addressing those in the Colossian church who are tempted to look to spiritual practices, to basically these types of things outside of Christ himself that would help them to grow. If I go on the mountaintop and I just meditate on my own, I'll be able to grow. If I engage in these festivals and take of these foods, it'll help me to grow. So how does Paul directly apply the gospel to them and to their lives? He holds before them the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to them, you do not need these festivals. You do not need these practices. What you need is the preeminent and supreme Son of God. Believe him, trust him, enjoy him, behold his glory. It takes a little bit of practice and art, but when you're listening to and sitting under the preaching of the word, think about the ways that the gospel is supposed to be particularly applied. The person of Jesus is supposed to be particularly held out to you in the word. So when the word is preached, just to recap, God reveals his glory in Christ, displays his glory in the gathered church, and then reflects his glory through the obedience of his people. Preaching is not a passive experience, but a holy encounter with the living God. The question is not simply, did you hear the sermon, but did you obey the God who spoke? So this week, when Pastor Nick, this week meaning in 30 minutes, when Pastor Nick preaches Hebrews 1, don't just marvel at Christ as the radiance of God's glory. Ask yourself, how is my life meant to reflect that radiance in obedience today? All right. Any other questions, reflections from you all before we kind of wrap up in some quick discussion time? Yeah, Esther. Esther asked, in what way should the fear of the Lord drive faithful preaching and faithful listening to God's word? The simple answer is in every way. It's the famous passage, Isaiah 6, when confronted with the glory of God, what does the prophet say? Woe is me. So I think you're right. There is a way in which each of us, in heading into preaching as we're seeking to listen, and for any who do preach, there's a sobriety to the matters that are being considered. There ought to be a holy fear of God that leads to and causes humility in us. Yeah, good question. That'd be a great question to think about some more in conversation with one another. Any other questions, reflections? Yeah. Yeah, fantastic question. What's your name, brother?
Aiden.
Aiden is relating the fact that some people come from church experiences where the preaching is not faithful or true to God's word, or it's not good. And so then when they get into a context of a church, how do you, yes, seek to be faithful and humble, but also discerning? Is that a fair characterization? Yeah, it makes me think of the way that Paul addresses the church at Galatia. He says to them, not to the elders, but to the members of this church, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What's fascinating about this passage is that Paul understands that the believers in the church of Galatia bear responsibility for their ability to discern true gospels from false gospels. And so it's our responsibility to study God's word diligently, to know what's true. And ultimately, at the end of the day, to your point, Aiden, the preacher is accountable to God at the end of their day, but they're also accountable to the congregation. If at any point in the life of this church, a preacher stands in that pulpit and proclaims a gospel contrary to the one that's in this word, we not just can, but ought to refute it. We ought to go about making sure that the gospel is not thwarted. So obviously there's appropriate ways to do this. If it's just something simple where you're like, ooh, doctrinally, that's interesting. I don't know what that means, or that may be different, then it looks like an individual conversation. But if a false gospel is preached, if a preacher stands up there and says that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, but just appeared to be in the flesh, that's a false gospel. We need to refute that. If Jesus wasn't bodily raised from the dead, we need to refute that. So yeah, great question. We definitely need to ensure that we're studying God's word so that we can refute what's false. Yeah. Yeah, Christian. Thank you. That's a great, great question. Christian is asking, obviously there's differing levels of maturity and spiritual age of people in the life of the church. And so in what ways can those who have been walking with the Lord for some time or who by God's grace are more mature in the faith, how can they help those younger or more immature in the faith to really absorb what is true? I mean, there's a number of different ways. I think that's an excellent question to have discussion with one another about. Just some quick thoughts that come to mind is that those that have greater maturity bear a greater responsibility for initiation. So if there are ways that you understand the text and understand the way that the text should be applied in our lives, ask questions that help people think about them. Especially, you know, parents to children, or if you're discipling someone who's younger than you, take the time to think well about questions that will help them kind of digest it. You'll digest it a little bit more and then kind of give it to them, and it's in a more digestible form so that they can receive it, understand it. Another thing that comes to mind, Christian, is that hopefully as you grow in maturity of God's grace, like you possess greater humility so that when God's word hits you, you're more aware of the ways that it changes you. And so I think those that are more mature can really lead out in vulnerability by showing the ways and expressing the ways that God's word is at work in them, changing them, convicting them, causing them to enjoy God even more. So there'll be a couple of quick reflections. Yeah. Any other questions, reflections? Yeah, Esther. Esther's making the good point in raising the question that what is the role of the Holy Spirit in producing these things in us if we're not able to kind of make the good soil completely of ourselves? If God has to be at work in us, then what responsibility do we bear to be relying upon him? We explore this in the Sunday evening sermons from Philippians. Paul says to the Philippian church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there's an interesting relationship there between the fact that it is God who is working in us, but we're also to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So insofar as we bear responsibility to listen attentively, to be humble, to be the type of soil that God can work in, that's our responsibility. But at the end of the day, it is God that's going to change our hearts. He's the one that's going to give us the power to grow. He's the one that's going to help us to even recognize our sin and to press on in the Christian life. Yeah. More could be said. Great question. Yeah. What do you mean by that, Amber? Yeah, God absolutely gives us opportunities to grow. He's giving us an opportunity now. He's giving us an opportunity every time we come into interaction with his word. Ordained, again, there's ways that we can take advantage of those opportunities that God has ordained means by which he wants his people to grow. He's clearly outlined them in different places in scripture, and so he wants us to grow in those ways. Yeah, yeah, good word, yeah. Well, I want to close our time in prayer here in just a second, and I know many of you need to go between services. The next 2 weeks, I would encourage you to come back. There's going to be a two-week series on missions. So I don't know a ton of the details about the class, but I trust it will be really useful as we think about the way that UBC is seeking to be involved in cross-cultural missions work so that the gospel goes to the ends of the earth and therefore the glory of God expands across the world. I just want to encourage you to come back 9 a.m. next week, the next 2 weeks for that missions class. But let me close our time in prayer. Well, Father, we're so thankful that you have not left us to, as it were, grope around in the darkness trying to feel a way towards you or to know you or enjoy you. But God, you have spoken clearly by your word to us, to change us, to show us your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that privilege. Thank you that we as a church can gather and hear your word openly preached. We pray that as we go to the sermon here in just a minute, words you intend to humble us before the preaching of the word, that you would empower Nick to speak the words you intend to build us up and change us. And God, as we regularly encounter your preaching, we pray that you would use it to help us to behold your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we behold him, to be transformed into his image. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.